Now, I have responsibility both for this morning and for this evening, and I'm taking two very different approaches to them. And I'm going to give a plug for this evening's meeting while I'm up here. And I feel very strongly about the need for apologetics. Apologetics is not that we apologize for what we believe, but that we're able to defend what we believe. And I'd like to spend some time looking at some of the proofs and the evidence for the literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's going to be a little bit more of an academic approach to it this evening, simply approached. But this morning I want to take more of an emotional approach to it. And I'm hoping I can pull this off. This is something very different than I have ever done before. The danger that we run into sometimes, particularly with something like the Easter story that we're so familiar with, is that we become blasé. We take it for granted. We don't see the freshness, the enthusiasm. I was encouraged that Peter talked about, you know, that need for being excited and celebrating the fact that Christ has risen. Now, I am certainly not an actor. I'm not a dramatic kind of person. But I'm going to take a leaf out of Len Brooks's book and use sanctified imagination, I think is his expression that he likes to use. But what I'm going to actually try and do this morning, and we'll see whether it works or not, I am going to try and present this message this morning as though I was Peter. I want to try and present it as a first-person narrative from Peter's perspective. I've never done anything like this before. I don't know if I can do it, but I want to try. I want to try, so, because we need to get that feel of what it would have been like for Peter, what it would have been like to have experienced everything that he went through. And so we're going to end up in Acts chapter 10. I'm going to make references to a lot of scriptures without turning to them, but we probably will end up in Acts chapter 10 this morning. So from here on out, I'm Peter. The first time that I met the Lord Jesus, it was actually my brother Andrew that introduced me to him. Andrew had been out with another friend of his, and they were out listening to John the Baptist. They were listening to John the Baptist preaching. John the Baptist was a very unusual kind of man, and people were flocking out to hear him. But one day, as Andrew and his friend were out there listening to John the Baptist, this very ordinary looking man came along. He just looked like a typical Galilean peasant. And yet as John the Baptist looked at him, he pointed at him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now that was an amazing thing for him to say. Just this ordinary man, but he's saying, this man here is the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. Well, Andrew came to me and he says, "Come, we found the Messiah." The Messiah? We've been waiting years and years for the Messiah to come. We wondered when it was that he was going to be coming, but, you know, how could he be so sure? And Andrew just said to me, he said, "Well, come and see. Come and meet him yourself. Come and meet him yourself." And that was the day when I first met Jesus. And he did. He just seemed very ordinary. Just seemed like, well, at first we thought he was ordinary. But after a while, we got to know him better. We came to understand, we came to see that he was unlike anyone we had ever met before. One day, Andrew and I were in the boat, and Jesus came along, and he said to us, he says, "Follow me. And I'm going to make you fishers of men." You see, this Jesus, he had a passion for people. He loved people. And he wanted us to be involved in this work of bringing other people to know him, to knowing the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, there's all sorts of stories that I could tell you this morning about some of the experiences that I had as I knew Jesus during those years. Amazing things that happened during his life, but probably the one that stands out in my mind more than any other was the day when we were out in the boat and the storm came down. And you know how it is in on the Sea of Galilee. These storms come so unexpectedly, and even though we were hardened fishermen and we were used to being out there on the sea, that night when the storm came and everything was just going crazy in the boat, we were fighting, trying to keep it headed in the right direction. Suddenly we saw someone walking on the water. And I kind of rubbed our eyes and said, what's wrong here? I don't understand. How can someone be walking on the water? We were terrified. We were terrified. What was this, a ghost? What was this? Who was this that we saw walking on the water? And out of the darkness, out of the rain, out of the wind, came this voice that said, be of good cheer. It's I. Don't be afraid. Well, I'm sure you know I've got a reputation of speaking before I think and just blurting out whatever comes into my mind. And I said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. Well, here's the storm. You know, it's one thing to walk on water at the best of time, but in the middle of the storm, these great waves all around us. And well, I kind of gingerly stepped over the side of the boat and put my foot down, and I was walking. I was walking on the water. It was amazing. This is just unbelievable. But suddenly, I looked around. I took my eyes off of Jesus for a few minutes, and I just saw this. I said, this is impossible. I can't be doing this. And I started to go down. And I said, Lord, save me. And he just reached out his hand, and he took me by the hand, and he lifted me up, and we were back in the boat again. But I'll never forget that. I can't forget that. It was such an amazing experience that happened there. You know, in a sense, I was testing Jesus when I said that to him, but he took me up on it. He took me up on it, and he proved by what he did that he was who he claimed to be. You know, there was one day, too, where Jesus had gathered some of us together. We were in Caesarea Philippi at the time, and Jesus said, well, what are the people saying about me? Who do people say that I am? And, well, we said, well, some people say John the Baptist, and some people say Elijah, and other people say Jeremiah. And he looked at us. We had known him. We had spent time with him. We had seen his miracles. I had walked on the water. And he said to me, but who do you say that I am? Well, again, I took the lead that day, and I said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I knew it. I believed that in my heart. I believed it in my heart. I believed that he was the Messiah. I believed what my brother Andrew had told me, that we had found the Messiah. And I confessed it. I said, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he explained something to me. He said that flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. He says it's my Father in heaven. He's spoken to your heart. He's given you this knowledge. He's given you this revelation within yourself to help you understand. And it's only because God worked in my heart. It wasn't because I was smarter than anybody else. It wasn't because I was more of a theologian. I was just a simple fisherman. But I believed. God spoke to my heart, and I understood that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, things went downhill fast from there, because a few minutes later, Jesus started to tell us something that I really didn't want to hear. He said something that really just shocked us. You know, here I had just realized, I had just confessed this great faith that I believed that this was the Messiah, the one who had come to deliver us. And he starts to tell us about going to Jerusalem and suffering and being put to death. Well, I wasn't going to stand for that. I disagreed with him. I rebuked him. I rebuked Jesus. I rebuked the Lord. And I said, it's never going to be. I'll never allow that to happen. Well, the words that Jesus spoke to me, that they stung, that they hurt deeply. As he said to me, he said, get behind me, Satan. He called me Satan because he knew, he realized that I was doing the work that Satan is doing. You see, Satan hadn't wanted Jesus to go to the cross either. Satan, he tried to bypass the cross, and he said to Jesus during his temptation, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me, then I'll give you all of the kingdoms of the world. Satan was offering him a shortcut to have the glory. And I didn't want him to suffer. I wanted him to be the glorious Messiah. And he said, get behind me, Satan. He says, you're doing the work that Satan does. And it hurt. It hurt. But I knew that he was, well, I didn't know at the time. Later I came to understand that what he really meant by the whole thing. shortly after that, there was another amazing experience that James and John and I had. You know, we often had these special little times with the Lord Jesus. And we were up on a mountain with him. And Jesus was praying. You should have heard him pray. It just was lovely as he spoke with his Father, that intimacy that he had with his Father. And he is speaking to God in prayer. And while he was praying, suddenly he was changed. He was transformed. He was metamorphosized. He just was absolutely different. And his clothes became whiter than any launderer could whiten them. And he was shining. And just for a few minutes, he pulled back the veil and he allowed us to look into the Holy of Holies. He allowed us to see that gold interior. He allowed us to see his deity shining out in all of its brilliance for just a few minutes. Well, there was a couple of other men there. A couple of my heroes were there that day too, up on the mountain. That while we were there and as Jesus was praying and as all this was taking place, here comes Moses and Elijah. Moses, that great lawgiver, the one that our Jewish people, they admire so much and respect so much as the giver of the law, and Elijah, that mighty prophet of God, that one who took on all the prophets of Baal, and here were these great men. I just got caught up in the moment, and I said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Why don't we build 3 tabernacles here? One for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Well, there was another rebuke in store for me then, because the Father spoke from heaven this time. And he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him. Moses and Elijah, well, they were great men, great followers, great servants of God, but they just weren't in the same category as the Lord Jesus. He was unique. He was different. He is. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of God. I had another embarrassing event a little later on. Had a lot of them, you know. And it was coming towards the end. And we had gathered for the Passover. And this was such an important time of year for us. This was that time when we thought about the Lamb. That time when God delivered his people, when he delivered us out of Egypt. And we were gathered together, and again, I didn't fully understand at that time all that was happening. It was just beyond me, but Jesus knew. He knew that his hour had come. He knew that it was time for him to depart from this world and to go back and to be with his Father. And he knew that it was time for him to go to the cross, but I didn't know that. I didn't understand that. And yet as Jesus came in, you know, we're all gathered around. We're there to celebrate the Passover, and we all looked around and said, hey, you know, there's no one here to wash our feet. And who's going to take care of this? Well, certainly wasn't going to be me. I wasn't going to touch those guys' feet. I wasn't going to, you know, get down. You know, I was one of those chosen few. I was in that inner circle of Jesus, and I certainly wasn't going to be the one to get down and wash the feet of the disciples. And before you know it, we see that it was the Lord Jesus himself, and he took his robe and he laid it aside, and he picked up that apron that was brought for the servant, and he tied it around himself, and he took that basin and he took that cloth, and he got down at the feet of the disciples, and he was such a humble man. He cared about their needs more than he cared about his own needs, and he saw that there was a job that needed to be done, and he saw that no one else was willing to do it, so he was willing to get down and do it. And he got down and he started to wash some of the feet of the other disciples. Well, I felt a little uncomfortable about that. You know, I thought it's not right for him to be washing my feet. And of course, I told him that. I said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus said, well, you don't understand what I'm doing, but later, you'll know, you'll understand later. And I said, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. And he said to me, he said, if I don't wash you, he says, you have no part with me. Well, ever given to extremes, I said, well, then wash all of me. And he said, well, he says, if you've been washed already, all you need is to have your feet washed. He says, you have been cleansed. Because of my faith in Jesus, I had already been cleansed. My heart had been cleansed. But he just was telling me that there was this need for this daily purification to take place in my life. That as we walk through this dirty world, our feet get defiled, and we need to have our feet washed in that way. The institution of the Lord's Supper is something that I'll never forget either. Again, we had Passover meals together before. This wasn't the first one, and you know, the Lord was always the host at those times. He was always the one who served us, the one who led our gatherings together, but there was something special about this time, and there was something that he added this time, something that had never been there before, had never been part of the Passover service, but he took the bread that we were to eat, and he broke it, and he showed it to us, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Take it and eat in remembrance of me." Well, we took that bread and we ate it. It was just ordinary bread. But he was communicating to us that there was something very special, that in some way this bread was something that he was giving us as a symbol to help us remember his body. That in just a few short days, his body was going to be broken for us. And he was pointing that, and then he took the cup, that wine, and he said, "This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you." Again, we didn't understand it at that time. You know, the cup, that was a regular part of our Passover meal. We took the cup and we drank wine at the Passover meal, but we didn't understand that he was pointing us to something special. It was only later that we would come to know and to understand. The Lord told us something that night that, again, I thought I knew that I was saying. You know, I'd come to love the Lord so deeply. I would have been willing to do anything for the Lord. And he told us that night, he said, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Again, I didn't fully understand what he was saying, but it just seemed so wrong to me. The thought that we could be made to stumble. And I said, "Lord, I don't know about these other guys, but not me. Not me, Lord. I'm different. I'm going to stick with you through thick and thin, no matter what. I'm willing to die for you, Lord." You should have seen the look in the Lord's face. That pity, that sympathy, as he looked at me and he said, "Peter, before the rooster crows tonight," he says, "you're going to deny me three times." And I said, "No, Lord, never. I would never deny you." I loved him. I was devoted to him. I believed in him. Then Jesus took us out from that place, took us out from that upper room. He talked with us along the way, beautiful teaching that he gave us as we walked along the road. But we went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Again, nothing particularly unusual about that, you know, because the Lord loved to pray. He spent hours and hours in prayer, and he took us along with him. And he said to us that night, he said, just wait here, wait here. He says, I need to be alone. He says, you sit in here and you pray. While I go on a little further ahead and pray. We were tired. You know, it was the middle of the night. It was the middle of the night, and we had no idea what the Lord was really going through at that time. We couldn't understand at that time the turmoil in his soul as he wrestled in prayer with his Father. Later we learned what it was that he was praying at that time. He was crying out to his Father, and he was saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And he was wrestling with his Father in prayer. Again, I'm not sure that we can fully understand all that it meant to him, but it would seem to me that as he as the Lord Jesus was looking forward at the cross and as he was understanding what it was that he was about to go through. There was going to be the physical sufferings that he was going to go through, and there was going to be these emotional, spiritual sufferings that he was going to go through as well. The realization that the sins of the world were going to be taken and placed upon his holy soul. This one who was so pure and so spotless and so sinless, all of our sins, my sin, your sin, was going to be taken and placed upon him there on that cross. And he knew that. He dreaded that. The thought of that unholiness touching his holy person. And he knew too that during that time on the cross that his Father was going to abandon him. It was just heart-wrenching for him. He was wrestling with it. He was struggling with it. And he came back to us and we had fallen asleep. We just didn't know. We didn't understand. We couldn't enter into it all. It was something that he really had to go alone. No one could go there with him because it was nothing that any of us, nothing that you could enter into. But he went there alone. And over again, he went back and he wrestled with his Father in prayer in that way. He came back to us the third time and he said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And here came Judas. Judas. He had been with us all that time. We had trusted Judas. We never suspected him. You know, the Lord had told us at the supper that one of us would betray him, and none of us suspected Judas any more than ourselves. We had all said, "Well, Lord, is it me? Is it me?" We thought, is it possible? Is it possible that I could betray him? And none of us assumed automatically that it would be Judas. We trusted Judas. We gave Judas the money bag to carry. We thought that he, of all people, was someone that we could trust. But he betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. He gave up the Lord for that. And now he's bringing these people out into this secluded space. You know, the Lord had spent hours in the temple. And no one had tried to take him there. But now, here, away from the eyes of the crowd, see, those religious leaders, they were afraid of the people. They knew that the people respected Jesus. And so now, in this middle of the night, here they come with their torches and their clubs and their swords, and they're going to come and take Jesus. Well, I wasn't going to stand for that. I had already said I would be willing to lay down my life, and I pulled out my sword, and I was going to give these guys a going over, and I took that sword and I, one of those guys, I'll never forget it, let me tell you that. He lost his ear that day, and yet the Lord stopped me. The Lord stopped me. Because the Lord knew that was his destiny. He knew that he had to go to the cross. It wasn't that these people were taking him. If Jesus wasn't willing to go, they could never have taken him, but he was willing. He knew that he needed to go. He knew that was where he was going to achieve his purpose in life, the reason for which he had come. And then the Lord goes and heals this man, puts his ear right back on for him. But at that point, we all forsook him and fled. I did. I'm so embarrassed about it. You know, here I had spoken so confidently, so proudly. I thought that I would be able to stand with him through thick and thin, but when the chips were down, I couldn't handle it. It was just too much for me, and I ran away into the night with everyone else. Well, John and I, we plucked up courage a little bit. And John, he knew the high priest, and they were taking the Lord to see the high priest. The high priest was going to put him on trial, and so John and I, we followed at a distance to see what was going to happen. There was nothing that I could do to stop it. It was out of my hands. But I wanted to try and see what was going to happen. Well, John knew someone at the gate, and he arranged for me to get into the courtyard there. And the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus, he was taken, and he's taken before these people who hated him, who despised him, who wanted to get rid of him. And, well, I didn't want to get too close. And there was a fire that they had built. It was a cold night, And so I stood with the others. I tried to mingle into the crowd. I didn't want to stand out and be obvious that, well, I didn't want anyone to know that I was with him. I just wanted to mingle into the crowd and be inconspicuous. And so I stand there with the others, warming their hands, while my Lord is on trial for his life. This girl comes up to me and says, weren't you with him? Oh, no, no, not me. Not me. This little girl and me, big, brave guy, fisherman, tough guy, who's ready to take on this crowd with my sword. And now, in the face of this young girl, I'm denying that I even know him. Three times over, it happened. Three times over. And that third time, as I denied, I looked up, and just at that point, the Lord turned, and he looked at me. He looked right into my eyes. As I'm denying him, as I'm denying even knowing him, I'm denying him with oaths and curses. I just broke down, and I ran out, weeping bitterly. You know, John had the courage to go there to the cross. The women had the courage to go there to the cross to see what was going to happen. I didn't have the courage. I just went off. I just went off. I heard the reports of what happened. Heartbreaking, heartbreaking to know that my Lord, that he was suffering and dying there on that cross. All my dreams, all of my hopes, everything that I had lived for the last 3 years was disappearing. It had all been wasted. Or so I thought. On Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene comes running into the room where we are. And they said, the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. What are you talking about? You know, He died. They saw him die. The soldiers, they verified before Pilate that he was dead. They've put him in the tomb. Mary said, he's gone. And well, John and I, again, we took off. We went running. Now, John's a little younger than I am, and he got there first, a little fitter. And he stopped outside, and he's looking in the tomb. Well, you know, I wasn't good. I needed to get a close-up look. And I ran into the tomb. Something wasn't computing here. She was right that the body was gone, but the linen cloths were still there. Those cloths that they had wound him in, with all of the spices, they were still there. It was as though he had just lifted up right through the grave clothes, and they were just laid out on the stone, just as though he had passed right through them. I didn't know. I didn't understand. I didn't understand what had happened. You know, the Lord is so good. He's so gracious. Paul talks about it when he wrote to the Corinthians, and he said that he explained that Jesus came and he met with me privately. He met with me privately. And he came and, well, I can't even really tell you about it, but he restored me. He still loved me. He still loved me, even though I had denied him. He had understood. He knew it was going to happen. He tried to tell me. He tried to warn me, but, you know. But he restored me. He restored me. Well, I went back and I was with the other disciples, and we still were terrified. We still didn't know what was going to happen, and we were in this locked room together, and we still were wondering what the future was going to hold, and suddenly, he was there, right in the midst of us. I don't know how he did it. That the doors were locked, the windows were locked, and he's there right with us. We were so glad to see him, though. It really was him. And he again, he offered peace to us. He offered peace to us. We needed it. We were so upset, so worried, and yet he was there for us. Thomas, well, he had missed out. He wasn't there that day, but the Lord, he came again. He came again while Thomas was with us. You know, Thomas, he has this reputation too, you know, that he's a doubter. And he said, well, unless I see it for myself, I'm not going to listen to you guys. You know, he says, I need to see it myself. And while we were there that second time, the Lord came again. And same thing, the room is still locked, doors are still locked, and here he is in the midst of us. And he looks at Thomas with that compassion, with that tenderness, and he says, Thomas, he says, reach out your finger, put it into the holes, and put your hand into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas was on his knees. He didn't need to. He had seen. He did believe then. He believed, and he fell, and he said, my Lord and my God. The Lord is risen indeed. We've seen him. We are his witnesses. We are his witnesses. Well, even for Peter, the clock runs out. I wanted to get to chapter 10, but we're not going to get there. There were so many other things that I could tell you, but things were never the same again because Jesus went back up to heaven. We saw him go. He was taken up before us. We were standing there talking to him. He was giving us our commission, telling us what he wanted us to do. And while they're standing there talking with him, he went up in the clouds. And then these angels appeared and they said, why are you looking up into the clouds? He's not coming back now. But he says, this same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go. And in the meantime, we've got a job to do. There's a world that needs to know that Jesus is alive, that he died for them, that he shed his blood for them, that he took his sin upon himself, their sins upon himself. And we've got a message to tell to the nations. We've got a hope to offer because Jesus is alive and he's coming again. And we rejoice in that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he was willing to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, we're thankful that when he went to the cross that day, and as he suffered, and as he bled, and as he died, it was for my sins. He took them all. Every single one of my sins was laid upon him. Father, we thank you that this morning we rejoice in a risen Christ. We're thankful that death couldn't hold him, that he showed himself to be conqueror over sin and death and hell. Father, I thank you this morning that because Jesus has risen, that he has proven himself to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. He showed himself to be God. He showed himself to be the Savior of the world. Father, help us. Help us to recapture something of the amazement of knowing that that man who died on the cross, who died for our sins, is risen again. He's ascended on high. He's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he's coming again to take us to be with himself. Father, there's a world around us that needs to hear that message of hope and good news. Father, use us, we pray, to reach this lost world with this good news. Excite us once again, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.